I just feel bad for the people who, like, it's maybe their first experience with us. And like, what's wrong with that guy at the intro every time? Like,
so
why
much.
Is he talking like that?
I do the greeting. I attend a Bible study. I go to church. I'm checking all the boxes. To have this kind of a damning statement in there, it should cause us all to kind of think about a little bit, like, why do we do that?
We should be obedient to what the Word says. But is obedience enough? Hello and welcome to the Sunday Huddle. As always, we're just so grateful to be sponsored by Sports World, and also always grateful to be joined by Brian Hasley. Brian, how are we doing today, buddy?
We are doing very well.
That's awesome. Nathan, how's it going today?
I'm doing great. I just feel bad for the people who, like, it's maybe their first experience with us. And like, what's wrong with that guy at the intro every time? Like,
so
why
much.
Is he talking like that?
And I bet they think, you know, I'm going to scroll through and I'll bet it'll get better. Nope. nothing's going to get worse. It just gets worse. It's going to
Or their attention just drops immediately.
It does. That's going to be exactly what happens. You know, I was thinking yesterday, I heard a word, was challenged by the word yesterday as it was preached and taught. We should be obedient to the gospel. We should be obedient to what the word says. But is obedience enough? And I thought that was an interesting thought. Is it just enough? Is it good enough to just be obedient to the gospel? And for me, it's a rhetorical no. But go ahead.
It depends on what your beliefs are.
Okay. Good.
Because if you believe that grace is enough, then obedience is definitely a fruit that we bear, but it's not salvific in nature, but there are plenty of people that think and have a works-based ideology that completely miss the mark and think that, oh, I'm just checking off the list. That's good enough. I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven.
Yeah. No.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think we see lots of places in scripture where, like, God doesn't just want, and this is a good thing, He doesn't just want our, like, begrudging obedience, mm-hmm. like, beat us into submission, like, just do the things that I ask. But, like, once that, you know, that loving relationship there with us. So, no.
So, my youngest son, when we would send him to timeout, he just got home from college. We did it last week. When he was a little boy, we would send him to timeout, and he was a very, very compliant. He would do what he was told to do, right? But he got to when he was just maybe probably not even 3 years old, and you'd send him to timeout, and he would walk to timeout, and he would mumble the entire time, I'm not going to timeout. I don't want to go to timeout. I'm not going to. Now, the whole time he's walking towards timeout, and he would sit in timeout, but he would literally, like, his little expression, I'm not going to timeout. I'm not going to do this. You know, so, and he was mumbling, but he did what you did. I think that's often what I'm trying to set a contrast here, right? For this obedience, but it's not really obedience, right? Those are different.
Right. No, that's a really great example about, yeah, you're doing it, but it's not the same. And especially, like, the grumbling and yes, carry on.
Let me tell you the text that's driving me here. Okay. Revelation chapter 2, it says this, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. Man, this sounds pretty good so far.
Right.
Right. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. But have tested those who call themselves apostle and are not. So you look at people who are teaching the word falsely, and you've recognized they're teaching the word falsely, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Man, this is like, I would wish that God would say these few verses about me, right? This is pretty good so far. But I have this against you, all right? That you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. What the heck does this, Nathan, does this passage mean?
Oh, you mean, wait, it's even got more. Don't stop. Like, if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent.
What the heck? What does that mean, man? What's going on there?
I don't have a lampstand, so I don't know.
You don't even know what a lampstand is.
Yeah.
Yeah. So what is that? What's the import of this passage, man? That's a really kind of a tricky passage for me, right? Because, like I said, those are all good things, right?
Yeah, and I think it's like what makes it tricky and so different is it's very different than the, like, lots of the other rebukes that we see, like for other churches and stuff like that, or just in like Paul's letters and stuff mm-hmm. to churches. Of usually it's tied to, hey, you're not doing this, like with the way that you're loving, or hey, this, like, sin, this has kind of crept in to the church. So I think that's what makes that weird to us is It's you listing these things. It's not about like doctrine or not about this service, but instead about that, like that, the joy and the love for Christ that you have in doing all of that.
Right. And again, while in obedience, and especially for those who have been in the church for a long time, that, man, I do serving, I do the greeting, I attend a Bible study, I go to church, I'm checking all the boxes, and to have this kind of a damning statement in there about you've abandoned the whole reason for all of this, it should cause us all to kind of think about a little bit, like, why do we do that?
Such a great pastor wrote this. They worked hard, they endured difficulty, rejected false teaching, and they stood for truth, yet they neglected their love for God.
Right.
Yeah, and we think that this, and he said, listen, you can do all that other stuff, but it has to be done with the right heart. You can go to timeout, but you're doing it with a wrong heart, right, an incorrect heart, and it's not, it doesn't please the God. In fact, it says it's an action that we're supposed to repent of.
Right. Well, and it's like Jesus saying that also when people are like, but I did all these things in your name and stuff like that. Jesus is like, I don't know you.
Yeah.
I don't know you. And yeah, it's the same kind of thing as, and it's kind of why I started with a works-based ideology, is that if you think that it's just the actions that you have and it's not necessarily the heart behind it, like that, it changes everything. And especially with some of the LDS that we've mentioned, or even Islam, about how there's the requirement. There's not a love that we have for Christ. It's, I have to do these or else I'm going to hell. And so an example I like to use is when we talk about like thinking of our love for Christ. I've got three kids, and my middle child, daughter, there are many times she's wild and crazy.
Not wild and crazy. That's incorrect.
And no, she's not crazy, correct. Guy. But she,
none of our audience besides those my
old
age
people, yeah,
know what the rest.
So sometimes, more times than not, whenever I come home from work, I open up the door and she says, "Daddy!" And she runs up to me and jumps for me to give her this big old hug, and it's so cute, and I love it. I'm like, "Oh, I freaking love you!" Yeah. I give her the big hug, and it's so great seeing that. Unless I said, every single time I come home from work, you run up to me say that, or I'm going to spank you.
Yeah, right.
And when we think of that, like there's this, that's the beauty of free will and everything, is that if we're not remembering why we're doing things, the joy that we should have because of what Christ has done for us, then we're going to have things in a very different outlook on the way we approach God.
Yeah, and I think when we find ourselves in that place of like in needing of this rebuke and this correction, is it's a slow, like gradual getting there, I think, a lot of times. Now, sure, yeah, there is like maybe a world where it's not, but whenever it uses the word like forget there, well, that implies like then you once knew, right? So it's not like you need to return to the thing that once was. And if we go, I know we say so often on this podcast, talk about like it's a heart issue, right?
Yeah.
It's all in the heart. The heart needs to be checked. But the little heart issues that we talk about all the time, when they go unchecked, it's like that's like the little, like we're taking little steps, right? You can take a little bitty step, but over time, as you keep taking steps, you look up and you're really far away. And I think it's kind of a similar idea here, is that we, like all those little heart issues go unchecked, and before we know it, like we're just going through the motions. I'm serving in church, I'm going to church, I'm even reading my Bible maybe in the morning, I'm doing these things, but man, all of them, it's more of just checking that list off the box. It has nothing to do with my joy in the Lord, nothing to do with my love for Christ.
Yeah, I mean, and as we say, and we joke around here so much, we got to be careful that, man, we're all guilty of that.
Oh,
all
yes.
Three of us hear this. Yep. That's not the love that motivates us. I may have shared this before. I was doing a big evangelistic outreach one time at Second Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. Thousands of people there. Ed Young Sr., his son is as a church in Dallas area. Ed Young Sr. there, phenomenal, gifted communicator of the gospel, phenomenal teacher of God's word, massive, huge mega church in Second Houston. So we're getting ready to go out. I probably share this, but we're getting ready to go out, and guys are getting ready to go minister and to share the gospel. And he comes in and prays with us. And he said, "Hey, before I pray with you guys, I want to tell you one thing." I'm like, "All right, now this guy, he knows the word. Right? He's gonna give us some insight into the gospel that's gonna be particularly helpful as I share what it is to know Christ." And he says this. He says, "Go out there tonight and do it like it's the first time you've ever done it."
Oh, nice.
And I thought, man, that's good. What he was saying was, man, don't let this be a routine. Don't let this just be something you do. People got saved that night. People are baptized that night. But he said, I want you to remember, basically what he's telling them is that you love this.
Right.
This is what it's about. This is what your life is about, is that you love God and love other people. That's why you're here, not to put on a program or performance.
Oh, 100%. It's cool getting to work with the youth, because in our various lessons, it always comes back to Jesus because duh. And when we're talking about it and we talk about why the good news is so good is because of the bad news, there's something about just being able to communicate that as frequently as we're able to and blessed with the kids asking so many great questions that it really does renew that affection of like, oh, this is what it's about. And I think the same thing is like with kids and everything. This year coming up on 10 years being married to Claire, which, whoo, can't believe she stayed with me that long.
Amen.
But when you've got the antidote, she can't leave. Literally. But no, when we get to do random date nights away from the kids and we get some time alone, it's one of those, oh yeah, I do like you. And it's, I feel like that sometimes is how we can look at our relationship with Christ, is that we're sometimes just in, I don't know, the day-to-day aspects that we like, oh no, I really do love you, God, you're so great.
So well said. Yep. Well said. And that you don't usually do that, but that is absolutely well said, that it's our love for one another, right? And that we do, like, same with my wife. Man, we still like each other.
Right.
I enjoy spending time with you. I enjoy doing that. And when you have a baby that's weeks old and you're not sleeping at night, you know what I mean? You could forget when we're doing this thing, but it's exactly right. That we need to be mindful that it's our heart and love for Christ that should motivate and animate our actions.
Yeah, so similar, but maybe kind of a different vein, because maybe this could fall into like just reverence for teaching the Word of God. But I feel like God reminds me really frequently of, I have a really vivid memory of like the very first time I was ever going to like preach and teach to a group of students. Now I'm preaching to, we're talking like six kids. I remember like early standing in the room and like praying for the chairs and stuff and like just feeling like the weight and the gravity of it. And if I'm not careful, I can find myself really quickly on just, you know, just lean on just doing what you've always done kind of thing and losing that. And again, I feel like God frequently brings that back to my mind of like, man, remember whenever you were like that? Remember whenever you like were taking it like that serious? And I think it can be similar with our obedience too. Even reading the Word and serving and doing those things. Man, remember the time that you were like so hyped up and amped up after your small group because a kid asked a good question or something like that? Remember that? Like, return to those things. Return to that.
So well said. It's something I've mentioned in the last couple of episodes, and it's something really I've been preparing for these to think of, that I'll say it in a complex way and then more simple way maybe, that what we've done is we put the how before the metaphysics. We've put the you need to do this rather than that which undergirds it. I promise you I'm not running off on a tangent. The problem, we're not against science. We've had debates about talking to atheism. We're not against science. The problem with science is it tells you how it operates, not what it is. So it tells you how things operate and it describes how they operate, but it doesn't tell you what it is. I think that's what we do often in our world and the world that we orbit, is that we say, this is what you need to do. This is how you need to act. But we don't tell them what undergirds that. What is the source of that? And the Bible says here, it's our love for Christ that should be that which animates, which gives life to, and which compels us to act indeed the right way. And if not, we need to repent.
No arguments there. So since we kind of have that, we've talked about some of the ways that we can lose this love, but are there any other things that we missed and how we're able to lose it without even realizing that we're doing that?
I think you said it's a slow drift, right?
What else? I think so. I think a slow drift. And we can talk, obviously, like, I think sin gets in there. And now when he's talking here, he's listing off all things are doing good.
Right.
But then also we see that they're called to repent. So it is a sin, even doing these good things in the wrong way. But I think sin, when we allow sin to creep in, I think a cool example is David, right? You all heard with David and Bathsheba, like the snowball effect of our sin. Something that lays out here, I remember reading this in an article. It was interesting. I read this in an article about this passage. And then like a week later, our pastor preached on it, talked about it. And I was like, oh, cool, kind of connection. But it gives us the answer in here, right? In Revelation 2:5, where it says, remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. So in the article, it talked about you need to remember, you repent, and you return right there. It says remember, it says repent, then it says and do the works that you did at first. And I think with, like, I say David is the example. Psalm 51 is where David is talking about, this is, again, not like necessarily the exact same thing. David has allowed his sin to lead him to a pretty dark place now, where he has snowballed.
Kind of an understatement.
Right. And he's experiencing the swift consequences now as a result of that. And we see in Psalm 51, I think those things play out, that David remembers, he repents, and he returns, right? He remembers that this is, it has not always been like this. And then he repents and even accepts the consequences, acknowledges like, hey, it's like this because of me, because I am the one who has been stepping away, the one who's been drifting, and not God. And then he returns. It says, I don't remember the verse reference in there, but I know Psalm 51, where it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And then a little bit further down, it says, restore the joy of my salvation. It's so like those words, renew and restore, this idea of like returning. And I know I'm going on and on.
No, you're not. That's awesome.
It makes me think about like just visually, I picture when I read those, renew and restore for David, I picture like David when he was a shepherd, like young boy David, who was known for, we see in the scripture, for his worship, for his songwriting, for his poetry, even used to soothe the king whenever he was being tormented. Known for, like, as a shepherd, worship in the way that he worshiped. And I picture there, as he says, to restore, to renew those things. Like, even in my position as king now, like, bring me back to the place where I was like that out in the fields as a shepherd. And we should desire the exact same thing.
Right? What are you saying? I have that same kind of verse in Nehemiah 8. It talks, says, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So that literally when we recover this joy, because we remember and we repent, then we get this thing, this joy, that's our love for him that, again, motivates us and prods us on to do great works.
Right. And when we replace that intimacy with a routine or something like that, it does rob us of that. Like the fruit of like the intimacy that we can have is just from closeness to God. And again, reminding ourselves. I like thinking about of young David, because I think of how I was in high school. And I was definitely much more, as David said, I'm going to be even more undignified than this. Yeah, I was running around streaking. And,
so less dignified than now?
Than now. It's crazy.
I don't know. No way. No.
and it's so fun, too, because I see some of my students. So, for example, I've got a student, Angel, who part of one of his challenges was to go and share the gospel to a stranger, ask how he can pray for him and pray over him. And he found a homeless person and did it. And amazing. And I was just like, one, so proud of him, so excited to see how faithful he is. And then simultaneously, it's like, why wouldn't I do that? Like, I used to. There used to be an intimacy in me that I would go and, like, I don't care how silly I look, I'm going to just follow you. And it's crazy. Like, with the routine, we miss out on the closest sometimes.
Yeah, I came to know Christ at 13 years of age, grew up in church. I had a friend named Roger Urbina who came to my house, and he had gotten saved at a revival meeting, literally gotten saved at a revival meeting, came by my house, asked me if I were to die, whether I'd go to heaven or hell, and then shared the gospel with me. And he had never been to seminary. And he shared the gospel with me. And at 13 years of age, I yielded my life to Christ in my bedroom. Now, check this out. It was this immediate love for God that he had, that he came to know Christ, and he didn't want his friend to go to hell. And he shared his faith. I mean, I think about that all the time, right? And then I've done that subsequently, right? I've been able to share my faith, but sometimes we just get in this routine. We just kind of begin to stray, and we don't even know that we're straying. Particularly in ministry, we become professionals at it. And we can say the right words and do the right things and not recognize that we got to recover that love we have for God. So what would you say? And maybe you're going to go there, but what happens if we've lost it?
Right.
Yeah. What do we do? I mean, and it's going to, again, this is the same answers you get for everything. It's probably true. But what do we do when we're drifting, man? We've lost our love. We've lost not our love for God ultimately, perhaps, but we've lost this love and this passion we have for living out the faith.
Yeah. I think we remember, we repent and return. Yeah. I think really, I mean, that, I like that Nehemiah. I mean, I love the book of Nehemiah in general, but that Nehemiah 8, kind of that you shared, because for them, they, you know, they rebuild, won't go too deep into the weeds, rebuild the walls, and then they go and, you know, hey, now let's start to rebuild the way that we're following God. Let's rebuild these things. And then when they're brought to a place of repentance, he's telling them in that verse, and then the following verses, hey, go and rejoice.
Right.
Like, don't go repentance. Don't go and now like sulk and you're like in your guilt now, but go and rejoice in your repentance. So I think if we find ourselves in that, then we remember, right, that, hey, this is like, we look back on it. I think like you can take that actual, like just a practical step of truly like look back high school, Brian. Yeah. Or look back at, man, maybe not high school, Brian. Look back, look back at, man, remember when I this, remember when, and man, I have allowed myself to not be there. So I'm going to repent. I'm going to repent of that. God, I recognize that you have not left. I'm sorry. I'm going to repent, turn away from those things. And then don't just sit in the, like, man, I'm just sulk in the guilt now, but now, like, rejoice, like the joy of the Lord, man, restore the joy of my salvation, and go and rejoice, and now start to do those things. Right.
He certainly provides that for us. There's no doubt it's there and it's available. As I said on a previous episode, which really was just profound whenever I heard it, most of us don't abandon our faith. We edit our faith. We don't abandon it. We edit it. We kind of modify it. So we say, okay, maybe I had a more passionate love for God as a young man, and I read his word every day, and it excited me to read his word every day. But what I've done is I've made small little edits to it. I believe that's still true, but my edits are now, perhaps I don't have to be, I don't have to, you know, I can just do this, or I can just do that, or I can go through the actions without the heart behind it. And that's just as good. And the Bible, this is clearly these instructions that we need to repent of this. It's not behavior that's okay.
Right. And I think another thing, a practice that I would recommend everyone doing, one is just get away from the distractions and the noise and spend time alone with God. If you haven't done an hour consecutively in prayer, try that. And like in that, try to find your why, like why, and then remember your why. And then, like, when you remember your why about what Christ has done for you, not in necessarily material things, but just his love for you. He loves you so much that he died for you in your place. And then I can't remember if it's Sproul or Tozer, but the way that you think of God,
says who you are. It says the most about you.
It's the most thing. And are you thinking of God like, man, I'm not really loving him as much as I want to, and now he's making me do all these checklist things. Like if my wife says, here's your honey-do list, here's your chores, and I got to go and do this, versus kind of like we talk about when you are first dating, like, man, I'll do whatever you want me to help you with your laundry. Let's go. I'll cook. Mm-hmm. I'll clean. I'll do everything. And when you quote-unquote like redate your wife, the same thing kind of here. When you stop and you find your why again, when you are not distracted by the many things of the world that are vying for your attention, but you make him a priority, all of a sudden those things that might have seemed like a burden, it does turn into ways that, like, I get to show my love for you again.
Yeah, because we can go through the motions. And it still works.
Right.
Like, it still kind of works. You can kind of just kind of plug your way through it. First massive invitation I ever saw that I was part of at an event ministering, first time I'd ever really been involved in this just mass evangelism event, shared the gospel. We saw just literally hundreds of people come to know Christ in a single evening. And a guy named Keith Davis played for the New York Giants. Great guy. I mean, I literally had tears in my eyes. Kind of like thinking of your six people you're getting ready to preach for. It's kind of like that. It's just, but this mass, and I'm in tears, you know. And he said, man, don't ever forget what this feels like, right? Don't forever get this, that to recognize, his line was, and I've used often on this, is don't get to where you love crowds and hate people.
Right. Yeah.
And so the way we can recapture that love is to recognize that our love, it's for people. It's for God first, and that should manifest. If we have that one right vertically, then horizontally, it's gonna be all right.
And one more thing I wanted to add also is that just because you're doing obedience right now and your heart is far from God, that's not saying like, all right, well, stop serving. Because even Jonah, who was eventually obedient, his message of repentance to Nineveh was not
a terrible message. It was terrible. Yeah, it wasn't even a good message. Yeah,
but at the same time, God was able to still work through that. And unfortunately, Jonah did not take that opportunity to repent and do it. But you never know that in those situations when you see God work through you, even in your mundane aspects, that could actually renew things for you too when you see God work.
But Nathan said it, so that when we repent, God forgives. There's no 12-step process. Yep. There's no thing this we have to do, this penance we have to give.
That's true.
There's no steps that we have to do. He runs to the sinner. He immediately forgives us, and relationship is immediately restored. So anything else we're packing onto that is unnecessary.
Right.
Because God doesn't do that. Indeed, he gives us love. And let me just say real quick, man, you know that we want people to know this love, man. And, you know, so maybe you don't know that first love. Well, the Bible says that we're separated from God because of our sin. But if we recognize that Christ lived the life we couldn't live, and he died the death that we deserve, we can acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, man. And you can do that even as we talk to you today. You can do that. You can acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, and you can find what is real love. And real love is we have love for other people, but it's found in a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Well, hey, thank you for listening, wherever that is, on the radio, on Apple, Spotify, YouTube, wherever you're at. If you wouldn't mind, just take about 20 seconds and leave us a quick little 5-star review, or subscribe if you're on YouTube. That definitely helps as we seek to push it out to more people, and it'll help make sure that you don't miss any future episodes that we have coming out.